subset of all these or the whole thing. And that's why Paul's saying, okay, the Lord is near. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you are in difficult circumstances and things are pounding in on you, whether it's physical problems like a body that's not working or dying of cancer, or people that hate you and want to take you out, and want to wipe you out, want to wipe you off the face of the earth, spiritual or physical terrorists, what do you do? Do you worry? No, what you should do is pray. Prayer, and notice this, prayer and petition, prayer and supplication, you go to God. He's your heavenly Father. He wants to hear. He's in charge. He wants you to come to Him. Father, I cannot handle this. This situation is beyond me. Will you please take care of it for me? And what does the Father do? He never says, I don't have time for you, son. Too busy running the universe. You know, see me later. No. He sweeps you up in His arms and He rocks you to sleep. That's your Heavenly Father. And therefore, when you get into the circumstances, your heart should be what? Praying, talking with Him, petitioning Him, pouring out your heart. And notice the qualifier, with what? Thanksgiving. Right? Is that important? It sure is. Now, I'm sure most of you remember Fiddler on the Roof. Right? Remember Fiddler on the Roof? Retevyev? One of the lead characters? Retevyev says there in Fiddler on the Roof, well, if that's what it is to be God's people, let him choose someone else for a while. Right? I see, you all laugh. Great Jewish humor, right? However, I remind you, in the real world, with the real Israel, what did that get them? A bunch of dead bodies in the wilderness, right? God wasn't laughing. That's another sermon. Sorry. When God laughs, you better duck, because it's usually sarcastic. He who sits in the heaven laughs. God's not laughing at their complaining about the wilderness, right? Hey, think about this, you fathers and mothers. Never been a mother, but I've been a father. I have five children. And when my wife would bring out the food, sometimes the kids would want dessert. Oh, no. No, you don't get dessert till you eat the food. You know? Eat your food. Well, I am. No, you're not. You're playing with your food. See? Peas are not... This is not eating. This is playing hockey with the peas. See? Okay, you push it all around the plate. This is eating. In the mouth. Boom. That's eating. Eating is a sign of gratitude. And if you're not grateful for what mom puts on the plate, guess what? It'll be a long time before you ever get dessert. Okay. Now, I don't want to compare myself to God, but I think every parent understands this. Don't like the food. Don't want to eat. Some of you have kids like that. Some of you are kids like that. Yeah. I want to eat at 5. No, nope, we're eating at 6. Well, why? Why can't we eat at 5? Some of you are like that here to the elders. Why do we worship at 11? Why can't it be 2 in the afternoon? You know, I'd like to sleep in. So, I want to come at 2. You see the point? A lack of gratitude. You know, what does the parent do? Especially if you're a perfect father, like the Heavenly Father, never gives anything wrong. Because, son, when you take your medicine with gratitude, I might bless you. Right? Some of you are spiritually like one of our children that will be not identified to protect the guilty. We had to sit on said child to get medicines down. You had to sit on it like you do with your pet dog. I can tell you that child was not very grateful. So you see the whole point of that's the seasoning. When you come to God with your petitions and prayers, He wants to hear them, but He doesn't want you to come in with a bad attitude. Because He doesn't want you to say to Him, Father, I don't think you're running the universe correctly. Now, we do struggle with that. We don't understand. There are things that we just can't understand. But we need to come with thanksgiving. You see, a grateful heart instead of a grumbling heart. Leg 1. See, and it starts with who you are inside and your relationship. Go back to Matthew. I won't review the whole thing, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the other stuff will be added to you. See, it's that tender, childlike gratitude. And where does that happen? I will guarantee you the only place it happens before, after, during, when you're a Christian, is at the foot of the cross. When you come back and stand at the foot of the cross and you look up by faith into the face of your dying Savior and you want to start complaining? No way. You went through that so that I could come and call your Father my Father by adoption. Gratitude. It's hard, but that's the first leg. And notice what happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. There is no way any human being can explain the peace of God that He can give you in those circumstances. Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, how can you have a grateful heart? Here's just a suggestion, a practical suggestion. When you struggle through life, carry with you, brief or otherwise, a list of the attributes of God. Make another list of the things that God has done for you. Even those of you in the worst of circumstances, and some of we've talked, you've gone through the darkness of night where it seems like no one is there, including God. God has never left you. And in the midst of all of that, you can list who God is and what He's done and rejoice in who He is. Second leg. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Second leg of the stool is your head. Now notice that Paul differentiates between heart, your relationship with God, and your thinking. They're very closely related, but he'll guard your heart and your mind. So the second leg is what? Your head. What do you think? Are the things that you think true, honorable, just, pure, lovely? See, you need a disciplined mind instead of a dumpster mind. Most of us have grown up thinking we can't control our thinking. And at times, because of certain things, it is difficult. But you can control your thinking. Think of it this way. Any of you have dogs? Okay. Now, out here, dogs probably run across your property free. You know, but if you're in town, you usually put your dog on what? A leash. Why do you put the dog on a leash? Because it's a dog, right? We say it's obvious it's a dog. It's not a cat. You know, no, you put your dog. Why? Because the dog does things, purebred or not. They go places they're not supposed to go. They eat things that I don't want to get squeamish for you, but it's in the Bible. You know, a dog returns to its, you can fill in the blank. Dogs are dogs, right? And because you are what? Not a dog. You're a human being made in the image of God. You may not think this of you. I'm the master. You're the dog. And you're going to do what I tell you to do. If I have to put a chain on you, even a choker chain, you're going to obey me, right? And you don't let that dog go into the dumpster or anywhere else. And that's what you have to do with your mind. I do this with counselees all the time. Is it true? Yes! My husband is a slob. Yeah, well, that's the nicest thing you can say about him. Yeah. You know, he's drunk all the time, beats the kids, beats you. You know, he's dangerous. You know, slob is probably the nicest thing we could say about him. It's true. Okay. Second one, honorable. Can't think about it. And of course, then a person will say, what do you think? You want to put my head in the sand? I can't think. No. You may think about what to do about this unruly husband of yours when 8:30 on Thursday night when you get together with the elder to pray about it and figure out a plan. But in between, you're not supposed to be worrying and thinking about what to do. It's true, but it's not honorable, it's not just, it's not pure, it's not lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. I just ask you around, from little kids up, what do you think about? My brother's a snot. And that may be true. But, you know, you keep thinking about it, right? The more you keep thinking about it, the more upset you get. The more upset you get about it, then you start thinking, maybe Cain didn't have a bad idea, you know, wiping Abel out. Well, I can't kill him, so I'll just do something to his. You see, that when your mind begins to dwell on vile things, things that are ugly, that's what happens. It's okay when you get together, again, with the pastor to try to think, okay, kids, it's okay to get together with mom and dad and sit down and say, what are we going to do about this brother of mine? You know, he is tempting me. You know, I read this Cain and Abel thing. I'm scared that I might do this. You know, can you please discipline him? Yeah. We had kids like that. You know, they would, we had rules. Pray, wait, and trust. Because, you know, I said, did you pray? No. Okay. They come back 2 seconds later. I prayed. Well, did you wait and trust? Come on. Because our kids wanted what? They wanted me to spank the other kid because they wanted justice at that point, right? When it was their turn, they didn't want. They wanted mercy, right? Mercy. Mercy. See, so our thinking, so the head, the heart, and the final thing is your hands. What does Paul say? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What do you do when you worry? You stop doing what you're supposed to do, right? Well, be honest. You sit there kind of, you know, and you don't do what you're supposed to be doing. And Paul says the third leg of that stool is your hands. Now, most of you have been Christians long enough to know what you ought to be doing, right? There's letters of repentance you ought to be writing to people and, you know, witnessing to other people and serving people. And there's people struggling, dying with cancer. You know, go whisper the gospel in their ears. You know, go read the scriptures to them. Let them go to glory, you know, hearing the word of God. There's all sorts of things that we know we ought to be doing, right? But when we worry, we don't do those things. So not only should you carry a list of the attributes of God and what he's done, so your heart can be thankful. Take that second thing and carry around a list. You know, true, lovely. It's not, I can't think about it. And the third thing is carry a schedule. In your head or on your Palm Pilot or, you know, with you or what. What are you supposed to be doing? See, beloved, most of us waste time, don't we? We always get to the end of the week and, oh, I should have. Why? Because we don't schedule. Now, we don't want to be dominated by the schedule, but the schedule is a means to the end of what? Doing what we ought to be doing. You see the perfect balance? Heart that's grateful instead of grumbling. A head that's disciplined instead of dumpster dipping. And hands that are busy about the Father's business. And that, beloved, is how the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can guard your hearts and minds. Who does it? It's the God of peace that gives you the supernatural peace. But notice, how does he do it? You do the praying, you do the thinking, and you do the acting. Can you see that balance? Yeah. That's the way God does it. He doesn't zap us from heaven. We don't do it by our own efforts. That's how you kill worry before worry kills you. Now I ask you, how do you live? Do you waste time? Just to get the punchline from Matthew. Don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. Now that's tongue-in-cheek humor, isn't it? Let tomorrow worry about the problems of tomorrow. Why? Because the final line is, sufficient to each day is the trouble of that day. I may not live till tomorrow. We don't know. We could be killed on the way back to Pittsburgh. Don't cry for us, we'll be in heaven. Okay? The reality is, if we really believe what the scriptures say, we could rejoice in the Lord, and we would be people that would manifest the supernatural grace of God. Let me just end with this. Do you experience that personally? Or do you fall back in sin? Why do we go to things instead of God? Because we can touch them, feel them, smell them, taste them, right? But when we worry or any other sin, worry which will lead to fear, or worry leads to other sins, worry can lead to other sins, abuse of drugs, alcohol, etc., pornography. Why? Because what you're saying, think about it this way. What is sin? Yes, any one of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's lawlessness, yes. But what is sin? At the core, it's idolatry. My Father in heaven says at any time, in any place, any circumstance, I can come into His throne room and He will accept me because of my big brother Jesus Christ, and I can lay out all before Him, but what? I'm going to go do this sin instead of fellowshipping with the living God. Do you see the whole point? It's really, when you turn to that sin because of worry or something else, you're really saying, God, you're not enough. Think about it that way. Whether it's eating too much and then binging, you know, doing drugs, sexual things, whatever, you're saying, excuse me, sorry, you're not enough, Jesus. You know, I know I can fellowship with you, and I know I can cast all my cares on you because you really care for me. You hung and bled on the cross, but excuse me, at this point in time, I'd rather go do this. See how cheeky, how ugly it is? The Father loves us, the Son loves us, the Holy Spirit groans for us. So, learn to kill worry before worry kills you. Why? Because your Father in heaven loves you more than the sparrows that He takes care of. He loves you more than the grass of the field that gets cut and burnt in the furnace. He takes care of you. You doubt that? How about you kids? You young people? You college students? Yeah? Will I ever get a job? Not in this economy. Worse than that, will I ever get a spouse? If I'm jobless, I won't get a wife. If I don't have a wife, I won't have anybody. Oh! Okay. You girls. Oh, I'm really not skinny like everybody else, and I'm not the most gorgeous person in the world. Maybe nobody will ever love me. He who slayed His own Son will take care of you. I'm serious, guys. You know, I can testify. Others can testify. You don't have to be handsome to get a great wife. You know, God can bless you with what you don't deserve. Okay? In this economy, you know, everybody's going, where am I going to live? What's going to happen? You putting your hope in your 401k? Are you crazy? I mean, God should have shown you the last couple of years. I hope you're not doing that. I walk into banks, they don't like me. Because I start laughing. What are you laughing at? I said, it says right here, insured by the federal government. I go, do you really believe this sign that they're really going to give us all this money back if it's stolen? Are you crazy? Fannie Mae and I don't get there. They all stole it anyway. Are you kidding? Look, the only thing that lasts, go back to the Matthew passage. Heaven, where Jesus is, no rust, no moths, no one can break in and steal. Final thing that I end with here. Why? The God of peace. Now, do you know how that God of peace? It's Jesus Christ. You know how strong Jesus Christ is? I'll give you a historic example in the Old Testament, and one in the New. And we end with this. Old Testament, Hezekiah. Remember? Assyrians. Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How many Assyrians died in one night? You remember? 180,000. Might be 20. I get mixed up. That is as many, until recently, of active Marine Corps. Jesus Christ, in one night, went out and killed 120,000 Assyrian troops. and you're worried about your economy, your life, that's the God that guards your heart and your mind. Last one, New Testament. Remember the disciples in the boat? Waves, boat starting to sink, Jesus is asleep, and they're panicking, and they wake him up and go, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" And I can almost see Jesus' reaction. It's not Passover, it's not Jerusalem, what's going on? It's not time to die. Peace be still. And what was this? They were afraid. He said what? "Oh, you men of little faith." Little faith will get you in trouble. And you'll take your eyes off of Christ. May God grant you the peace that passes all understanding. That every psychiatrist and every doctor in the world wish that he could put into a pill. It isn't. It's in a person. Jesus Christ. May he grant that to you. And may you be a worry-free congregation that lives by faith and sees this community redeemed for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to understand this delicate balance. If our heart's not right, we can do all the things in the world and work, work, work. It won't work. If our heart's right, but we sit around and don't do anything, don't think right, it doesn't work. Lord, this is beyond us. We can't balance our lives. We can't get our hearts and our heads and our hands where they should be. But you can. And we love you. We don't love you the way we should. But Lord, you've done so much for us that we now plead with you that you will make us men and women of faith. And no matter what trials are thrown at us by the world, by the flesh, by the devil, that we will triumph by faith, because this is what is really pleasing to you. Yes, we have to do things, but down at the depth of it all, you want us to have full confidence in who you are and your promises. Give us that kind of faith, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.